Well, the title of this morning's message is The End of the World is Coming Soon. And I'm so happy. Now, before you think I'm twisted, this is not intended to scare anyone. Really, this message is intended to get us excited about what's going to happen. And the end of the world is coming soon. And what should you do? And that's what the title of this morning's message is. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. If anyone wants a Bible, one of the ushers, they'll bring one right to you. Just raise your hand and they'll bring a Bible to you. But this morning I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation, and our study is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And the title of the message is not original with me. As you'll see, it is an exact quote from 1 Peter chapter 4 in the beginning of verse 7, where Peter writes, "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies, that everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." Let's take a minute and let's once again pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace and mercy, your love. We thank you for your word of truth that has endured every generation. No matter what kind of opposition has come, your word is eternal and your word will never fail. And Lord, we thank you that we live perhaps in one of the most exciting times in all world history, as we are certainly without question approaching the end of the age as we now know it. I pray, God, that you would cause us to be stirred up, to be excited, as we are just reminded, and maybe for some of us, these will be the first time we're hearing these things, but whether we're reminded or this is just new, I pray, God, that we would leave here excited about you and about your kingdom, and we would be even more passionate about doing your will while we're waiting your glorious return. I thank you for every soul here. And Lord, I pray for those who might be here that don't know you. I pray that they would make a commitment to you, that you would be preparing their hearts even now to make a commitment to you this day. As your word tells us that today is the day of salvation, and I pray, God, that you would save. We love you, and we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your word, and we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if Peter said that the end of the world is coming soon in the first century, then how close are we to the end of the world in the 21st century? Now, what authority does anyone have to say that the end of the world is coming soon? And to answer this question, we must start with first making or validating the scriptures, or with the validity of the Bible. And the question is the Bible a reliable document? And if so, what makes it a book that you and I can trust? And so the first thing I want to just draw to our attention is the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, we're going to be looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, but we're going to be looking at, my objective is just to, once we get past the Dead Sea Scrolls, look at multiple predictions, things that have come to pass, where we are now, and then things that will come to pass. And I just want to take us through these things, I'm hoping, as quickly as possible without getting into too much details with every single one of them, just to show us where we are on God's timeline. But we have to start with the validity of the Bible. Now, with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, one can now have more confidence in the reliability of the Bible than any time before, humanly speaking, because, you know, there's always been those of us who have believed in the Scriptures, but humanly speaking, we can have more confidence than any other time in all history. They were discovered in a series of 12 caves near the Dead Sea in the West Bank, then part of Jordan, between 1946 and 1956 by Bedouin shepherds and a team of archaeologists. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written in primarily three languages, mostly Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were such an amazing discovery in that the scrolls were in excellent condition and had remained hidden for so long. The Dead Sea Scrolls can also give us confidence in the reliability of the Old Testament manuscripts, since there were minimal differences between the manuscripts that have previously been discovered and those that were found in Qumran. This is a testament to the way God has preserved His Word down through the centuries, protecting it from extinction and guarding it from significant error. The Dead Sea Scrolls prove that the predictions or prophecies recorded in the Bible are over 2,000 years old. The Bible is clearly the most important book ever written. It's extremely special. It's a unique document written in three different languages by many, many different people from very different social and geographical backgrounds. It was written by over 1,500 year period. There are over 40 different authors, written in all different times, as I said, a 1,500 year period of time. And it's remarkable document. It's a remarkable document that coheres very, very well. The point of all this is that there has been nothing that has been discovered that has disproved the Bible, and the things that have been discovered, what they do is they end up just lending to the validity of the Bible. The Bible claims many predictions which reveal astounding future events, and I'm going to show you prophecies that we will look back to with undisputed accuracy, as well as events that we are seeing now in our time as mankind is preparing to fulfill the prophecies that are soon to come to pass. That 100 years ago, if you were to read certain things like in the book of Revelation, you would just be left to wonder how in the world are these things going to be able to come to pass, because they just seem so far-reached. But now, in our modern time, postmodern time, post-technological, and our society that is information-driven, not only can we see these futuristic prophecies becoming a reality, we can say that man is starting to finally catch up with the Bible. And that's how I see it. I see that the Bible is the most advanced book. Yes, it covers a lot of history, but it is the most advanced book ever written. And we are starting to catch up to the prophecies that are written, because the Bible talks about certain technologies and things that man hasn't even thought up yet. If you were to look at it about 50 to 100 years ago, but now in our day, you could see the technologies all in place, and we are certainly headed for fulfilling, especially Revelation chapter 13 that we're going to be looking at in just a little bit. But the book of Revelation, in its totality, the technologies are there, and we could see it coming to pass very easy now in our day. So let's look at three fulfilled events to never, never ignore. These things are huge, and they were spoken of thousands of years ago. And they are, number one, the exile of the Israelites out of their homeland. Then the hatred, the Jews would be a people that were hated, and they have been hated by all the world for years. There's still a lot of hatred for the Jews. And then the return of the Jews to their own homeland, some almost 2,000 years close to 2,000 years after they were dispersed throughout all over the world. And in reality, they should have been a people that, by the way they were treated, should have been long into extinction. But they have survived just as the scriptures have said. So you look at the exile. Now, when it comes to the exile, as the Bible predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 18, the Jews, due to their disobedience and rebellion against God, would be exiled from their homeland. And this took place under the Roman rule in the first and second centuries. They were dispersed far and wide into Europe, Asia, Africa, and eventually even reaching the New World. Now, we're going to be going very quick through these things, but I just wanted to start just bringing some definition to what I'm talking about. So there's the exile, and then there's the hatred. You could see this article clipping that is titled, you know, Why Literally Everyone in the World Hates the Jews and What to Do About It. They have been a hated people. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 7 tells us, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on all those who hate you and persecute you. You know that 1.1 million Jews were executed by Roman decree in 70 AD. And this was, we learned this from Flavius Josephus, who was a historian about 1900 years ago. You could read his writings. And then millions of Jews were murdered during the Middle Ages and the Russian pogroms. And then at least 6 million Jews were exterminated during World War II. The Holocaust was the World War II genocide of the European Jews. And then I don't know if you saw the news last night, but even there are commercials, or not commercials, but little news briefs that Mario Cuomo is asking the state police to increase the security presence near synagogues and religious centers as precautions following a number of anti-Semitic incidents over the past year. I mean, this is still a big deal, still going on. They are a hated people. And matter of fact, tonight starts the Jewish New Year. It starts at sundown. And so there's going to be, in the next month or so, and the rest of the calendar, there's going to be several Jewish holidays, and they're heightening up their security. Mario Cuomo is doing a statewide security heighten up because of what's happened in the past. Now, then there's the return. Now, the Bible tells us that in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21, it says that, Thus says the Lord God, I'm battling with this cold and I'm trying to do the best I can, but I pray that you get blessed nevertheless. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Now, there are so many other passages that talk about how, though the Jews were scattered throughout all over the world, God would be bringing back the Jews into their homeland, like Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, or Isaiah chapter 43, verses 4 through 7, Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 30, Ezekiel chapter 39, Amos chapter 9. I mean, there's so many different references that are found in the scriptures that says God will bring back the dispersed nation of Israel from wherever they are all over the world. Now, the point of the passage is that there's never been a point in history where the Jews have been gathered back to the land of Israel and given back their land and given back their nationhood from all the nations around, except in 1948. That's May 14th, 1948. Do you know what the chances of that happening are? There aren't any. Humanly speaking, that's an impossibility. Could you imagine the Indians taking back America? And how old are we as a country? I mean, compared to Israel. And it's just, this is no doubt a work of God, something that was talked about throughout the pages of Scripture thousands of years before these events even took place. So when you ask the question, how can this happen? The answer is only simply, it's a miraculous thing. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Nothing compares to it in all history of mankind. And this is a quote from a rabbi. The rabbi's name was Richman. I don't know much about him, but he said this, and I quote, "If you had told a Jew who was about to enter the gas chamber that Israel would soon become a nation again, and the Jews will be on the other side of the gun for the first time in 2,000 years, you would have not had to put him in the gas chamber because he would have died from laughter." Now, for the Jew, this is not the quote, but for the Jew, the thought of being in their homeland once again would have been impossible because they were a people who had lost all hope at that time during World War II. And the return, listen to this, and the return back to their homeland in May of 1948 is a sign to the world that the countdown has begun. Now, the Bible also talks about how Jerusalem would become the center of world tension. And the Jews, since I was a kid, anytime I'd watch the news, the nation of Israel has always been the center of world tension. But Zechariah, he wrote this over 2,000 years ago, and he said, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth," listen to what he says, "though all nations of the earth be gathered against it." And a good example of this was the Six-Day War that took place. And here's a little video that describes the Six-Day War.
1967. Here is Israel, divided by a ceasefire line, which also divides Jerusalem between Jordan and Israel. In theory, there was a ceasefire. In practice, Syria was attempting to divert Israel's main water sources and regularly shelling Israeli civilians from the Golan Heights. Some things might just run in the family. Jordan banned Jews from the holy sites in Jerusalem in violation of the ceasefire agreement, and Jerusalemites were randomly targeted by Jordanian snipers. The PLO was created by the Arab countries to coordinate deadly infiltrations against Israel. Israel responded every now and then. A sequel to the 1948 war was in the making. On May 14th, Egypt made the big move. Based on a fake Soviet report of an Israeli plan to attack Syria, it dispatched huge forces to the demilitarized Sinai Peninsula and blocked Israel's only exit to the Red Sea, thus cutting off its oil supply. The UN peacekeeping troops did what they do best and took off. The West was sympathetic to Israel, but refrained from upsetting Egypt's big brother. In the meantime, Jordan and most Arab countries joined Egypt's team. Things didn't look good for Israel, whose army was dramatically outnumbered. Geographically, its small size, topographic disadvantage, and narrow waistline, which made it easy to split in half, turned it into an easy target. That is why Arab leaders' explicit calls for the annihilation of Israel didn't leave it many options. On June 5th, Israel put all its eggs in one basket. Actually, almost its entire bank of operational aircraft for a daring operation. And while Egyptian pilots were having their eggs and coffee, Israel turned the entire air force to toast. Egypt adopted an alternative narrative to the morning's events and called and encouraged its allies to join the party. But this party didn't last for long. After successful battles down south, Israel could free troops to counteract Jordan, reunite Jerusalem, and push the Jordanians back to their side of the river. Israel captured the whole Sinai Peninsula, reached the Suez Canal, and opened the Straits of Tiran. Syria, which continued the war, lost the Golan Heights. The West was astonished by how quickly the underdog defeated the bully. The Arab world took a break to plan new strategies and tactics to destroy Israel. Israel returned to its historical homeland and finally attained defensible borders.
You know, that war was nothing less than miraculous. Now, another thing moving forward, so we have all these things that the Bible foretold would take place, and as we're looking at history, we're seeing how all of these things over the last 2,000 years have come to pass. One of the other things was that the Hebrew language would be restored. Zephaniah in chapter 3:9 tells us, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." Now the Bible Tract Society says this, and I quote, "During the dispersion of Israel, Hebrew as a language was all but lost except for biblical scholars. During the dispersion, pure Hebrew had become mixed with German and with Spanish. Eleazar ben Yehuda dedicated his life to the pure Hebrew language, inventing thousands of new words based on Hebrew root words. Now, it is the language that binds Israel together despite their coming from different nations. Israelis now can read original biblical scrolls without translation. In 1982, Hebrew became the official language of Israel. Zephaniah wrote this about 640 to 630 BC, and here in 1982, that scripture had come to pass. That is miraculous. Now, another one is that the shekel would be reinstated as the currency in Israel. And this is a quote from CoinWorld.com. It tells us, in coinage terms, the shekel's story might have ended in AD 70 with the defeat of the rebels and fall of Jerusalem to the Romans. Yet it received an unexpected 20th century revival with the announcement in 1969 by Israel that its greatly devalued Israeli pound was to be replaced by the shekel. And then it tells us new notes and coins finally appeared in 1980. Can you see how close we are? Because all of these things have been fulfilled just as the scriptures have said. And now we're looking at things that are going to be taking place or have been taking place in our time. And the scripture tells us that there are four types of calamities that will be taking place as we approach the end of the age. And we've been seeing these things, and they are, the first one of the four is environmental. These things have to do with the natural disasters, pestilence, famines, increases of food storage and the like. And there's been so many other things, but this is just one little chart. This is a chart from the natural catastrophe worldwide. It's one from 1980 to 2010, as you could see. So 30 years, and you could just see how the natural catastrophes worldwide are just increasing. We hear about this stuff all the time. It almost has become just so regular for us on a year-to-year basis that it doesn't move many of us anymore. But there's not only the environmental, there's the wars, the rumors of wars. I've been hearing about wars and rumors of wars since I was a kid. And then there's the moral breakdown. We're seeing the moral breakdown. I've seen our society and our culture, the moral breakdown has been breaking down in rapid pace. You see it too, don't you? Here, Paul, he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And then he gives us the reasons why. And the perilous times, really what it means is dangerous. It's dangerous to all, but especially to Christians. It's dangerous to be a Christian during this time. But he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he says to Timothy, and from such people turn away. You know, it's almost like the movie industry and the television industry. It's almost like they said, hey, what should we pattern our shows after? And they read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and said, we should pattern it after this stuff, because this is what we're seeing on everyday television as entertainment, and we're also seeing it on the news, sadly. Now, we look at the environmental wars, rumors of wars, a moral breakdown. But then there's the Christian apostasy, and you're seeing people that professing to be Christians and in denominations and groups, and they are straying away from sound doctrine and accepting all kinds of lifestyle into their churches that the Bible condemns, doesn't condone, it condemns. And it's a very sad thing, and it can be very confusing for young Christians as to what is actually true. And that's why it's so important to be in good, healthy churches that will teach the truth regardless of the consequences. And it's so important to be in the Scriptures and believe the Bible, to really actually believe the Bible and not get influenced by the culture. Now, here, Paul said this. He said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And look at the terms he uses when it comes to preaching the word. He says, convince, rebuke, and exhort. You know, you can go to some churches, you will never get rebuked. Never. A church will never tell you, hey, you know, living a homosexual lifestyle, God loves you, but that goes against his will for you, and that's a sinful lifestyle. There's churches, you'll hear the contrary. To live together, to have sex before marriage, you won't hear churches preach on sin or even talk about sin. It's a very sad thing, and it grieves the Spirit of God. And now we're living in a society that's legalizing immorality and sin. And it's so sad. And we may suffer. I may suffer as a result of a message just like this. And they're recorded, and down the road, this might catch up to me. But nevertheless, we're living in a society that is contrary to the will of God. And there are many Christians, professing Christians, that even hold ideas and beliefs that go against sound biblical teaching. And it's very disturbing to the Christian community that is really wanting to do what's right in God's eyes. But he uses the terms convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Well, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. We want church, but we want church our way, not God's way. We want religion. We want a belief system, but we want it our way, not God's way. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and the teachers, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, you know, itching ears, that's a funny term, isn't it? How many of you have had an itch in your ear? Raise your hand. A lot of you. What do you do? Yeah, you itch it. I mean, and how's that feel? That feels good, doesn't it? And that's what he's saying. People want to hear messages that make them feel good. And so because that's what they want things their way, not God's way. They want to feel good. They don't want to feel convicted. I don't want to be told that my lifestyle's wrong. I don't want a God like that. Isn't that the world we live in? So they'll follow teachers that actually teach them fables about God than the truth about God. And then Jesus, he has things to say as well. Jesus, he said that in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah. And I'm quoting what he said in Luke's gospel. And it says here, and it was as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day of Noah, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood became, and the flood came and destroyed all of them. So Jesus, what he's saying here, it, in context, is he's saying, you know, judgment was coming. The end was coming for the antediluvian age. That is the age before the flood. Judgment was coming. Judgment was being preached as well. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the sad thing was is that they just lived business as usual. They didn't take it serious. And Jesus said that that's what's going to be, that's how the end time is going to be. People are just going to be living, not going to take the things of God serious. Business as usual. And if you remember what the scripture says about the condition of the human society at that time, it says that it was very violent, and that their thoughts and the intent of the heart was always on wickedness and evil. Every thought and intent of the heart was on wickedness or evil, and there's a lot of violence in the land. Does that sound like today?
Yeah.
So Jesus said, this is another sign of his return or the time of the end. Jesus also said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So Jesus refers back to two times when God brought judgment. One was a worldwide judgment by the flood, and only eight souls were saved. And then a time where two cities were judged because of their sin. And he says that they just, again, they were just living their life, business as usual, and not caring about anything. And here, if you remember what was going on in their day, this was a judgment against these cities that were given over to the sin of homosexuality. And Jesus said that this would be similar conditions to our time or to the time when he would be coming. And I don't know if you realize this, but in December of 2000, the Netherlands became the first country to legalize same-sex marriage. So you got the Netherlands in 2000, but then since 2000, so all of these years before, and there's still several countries that are that homosexuality same-sex marriage is illegal, but I'm going to tell you that that's going to keep changing. But since the Netherlands, look what's happened. Belgium in 2003, Canada 2005, Spain 2005, South Africa 2006, Norway 2008, Sweden 2009, Iceland 2010, Portugal 2010, Argentina 2010, Denmark 2012, I can't even pronounce that one, 2013, New Zealand 2013, France 2013, Brazil 2013, England and Wales 2013, Scotland 2014, Luxembourg 2014, Finland 2015, Ireland 2015, Greenland, 2015, United States, 2015, Colombia, 2016, Germany, 2017, Malta, 2017, Australia, 2017, Austria, 2019, Taiwan, 2019, Ecuador, 2019. And it's just going to keep going. There's about 71 countries where homosexuality is still illegal, but as I'm pretty certain, as the trend has been going in these next few years, we're going to keep seeing this growth of legalizing same-sex marriage. But think about it, from in history, I mean, it has been something that has not been accepted until 2000, the year 2000. And since then, not only has it been accepted, it's been legalized in all of these countries that same-sex marriage or same-sex marriage has been legalized. Now, the expansion in number of Americans who identify as LGBT is driven primarily by millennials at this time, defined as those born between 1980 and 1999. The percentage of millennials who identify as LGBT expanded from 7.3% to 8.1% from 2016 to 2017 and is up 5.8% in 2019. And so we're seeing all these things that Jesus said coming to pass. Now, Daniel talked about the increase of knowledge, and this was something that he prophesied about 700 years before Christ. So we're going about 2,700 years back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And this is what God spoke, or what was spoken to Daniel from heaven. "But you, Daniel, shut up the book," or rather the words, "and seal the book until the time of the end. Many," listen, "many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will increase." So he talks about two big things. One is travel, and here is where you see international tourism arrivals by world regions. Now, it says, I don't know if you could see it, it's very small, but 1950, I mean, it was just a little bit of over zero. I mean, very few people were traveling in 1950 internationally, but now, since the technological expansion and booming and the airplanes and everything, and travel has just increased. Not that there wasn't, you know, traveling by boat and things like that. It just was so much harder and harsher on people to travel. But you see how travel has just, between 1950 to 2018, has just exploded. From that point, from well over under millions of people traveling to 1.4 billion people traveling on a regular basis, and that just keeps increasing. I mean, traveling is so easy now, and here we see scripture being fulfilled. And then he talked about knowledge increasing. This is from the Digital Journal. As far as the increase of knowledge, this is one title. You can find all this stuff on the information. But knowledge doubles almost every day, and it's set to increase. Now, here is a quote from another website that says, "Fortunately, our collective knowledge is always growing. One cannot undermine the knowledge doubling curve. It indicates the following. Until year 1900, think about this, human knowledge approximately doubled every century. So every 100 years, human knowledge doubled. By 1950, however, human knowledge doubled every 25 years. By 2000, human knowledge would double every year. And today, our knowledge is almost doubling every single day. Does that do anything to you guys? I mean, aren't you like, wow? And all I'm doing is just showing you scripture after scripture, and we're seeing fulfillment after fulfillment. And these are all things that are indicating that we are getting closer to the end. Now, there was a man whose name, Robert Mueller, he said this. Now, we're going to be talking about things that are going to be in our near future. If you are a believer, if you're born again, you won't be going through the tribulation. But during the tribulation, what this individual is quoted saying, these things will happen. And so he said this, and it's startling, if you really think about it. He said, we must move as quickly as possible to one world government, one world religion, under one world leader. Now, Robert Mueller, or Mueller, was an international civil servant with the United Nations, serving with the UN for 40 years and rising to the rank of Assistant Secretary General. So he was a man of position and of affluence and influence. And this is something he said, and he was into New Age. I highly doubt he was one that was reading the Bible and came up with this, but this is exactly what Revelation chapter 13 describes, that there will be a one world government, a one world people, in a sense, a one world leader, a one world religion. All these things are described in Revelation chapter 13. Now, Nina and I, we went on in January of 20 of this year, yes, on our anniversary, we went to Miami. We had a great time, but it was the worst weather that you could possibly imagine for Miami. It was horrible, and I'm so upset. I'm still not over it. But yeah, because I wanted to stay in the country and get as far as I could to somewhere where we were guaranteed warm weather, and it didn't quite work out that way. But anyway, and I want my money back, but Nina, when we were getting on the plane, it wasn't a plane like this, it was a much smaller sign, but she identified the sign that said, one world, and I was like, wow, that's amazing, you know, and that's the mind of those that are, you know, putting these planes together. It's this global union. And you know what's happening? What's happening is we're going back to Genesis chapter 11. Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 11? If my memory serves me right, in Genesis chapter 11, there was this collective effort to be one people. And they were trying to build a tower. It was, we know, as the Tower of Babel, a tower that would reach the heavens and stay one people. And you remember that God intervened and confounded their language. And by confounding their language, that set man back thousands of years. But we're starting to reconnect. We're starting to become one again. And in reality, what that was man's way of rebelling against God, saying, we don't need you. We can do this on our own. Thanks, but no thanks. And the message from the Bible was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But they were like, no, we need to stick together. Let's not do what God says. And this is what's happening. It's like history is repeating itself. But this time we're getting close to the end. We're getting close to the end. But we are at that point now where it's becoming one world. The world is very much connected now. So then, this is a clipping from an article. The Pope and Islam's most important imam just signed a covenant that pushes us much closer to a one world religion. Now, you know, let's see, I wanted to go back. So as far as one world, one people, I wanted to read, this is a quote from Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. This is talking during the time of the tribulation, and the him that the scripture is talking about is the Antichrist. And the point of it is that it says that all who dwell on the earth will worship him. So this is a collective group of people. This is everyone on the earth. And so it's a one world people, and it's a one world religion as well. And here it says that the Pope and Islam, they call it the most important imam just signed a covenant that pushes us much closer to a one world religion. And in Revelation chapter 13, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence." This is talking about the false prophet, "and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So the scriptures talk about a one world people, one world religion. And now when it comes to religion, this is very, very creepy, but there's the robot God. And here's a video clip.
At temple, worshippers gather to listen to ancient Buddhist teachings delivered by a robot. The robot introduces itself as the Buddhist goddess of mercy. According to faith, this deity can appear in any form. The robotic preacher is known as Mindar. It's the brainchild of temple steward Tensho Goto, who's hoping to bring worshippers closer to the divine.
"Many Buddhist statues have been made, but they were all just Buddhist images, standing or sitting figures. I wanted to create a Buddhist statue which can speak, make eye contact, and answer questions so that people can feel closer to it."
I stopped it there because I wanted to quote what it says in the book of Revelation. You remember the terms that he used, the image, the statue, wanting to make it speak. This is Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. And it tells us this, that he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak. Now, there was, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, in the New Living Translation, it renders it this way: "He was then permitted to give life to the statue so that it could speak." Now, I'm not saying that this is the Antichrist. My point in this is just sharing and showing how the technology is in place, that we are getting primed for when the Antichrist is in place, and he's going to be using technology to accomplish his agenda. I'm not saying that this is the Antichrist or these are the beasts, but the terminology that's used, it's so interesting because he uses statue, he uses image, he uses the, we wanted to be able to have the statue speak. And this is exactly what the book of Revelation says, and it was written in the first century. And here we are in the 21st century with the technology to be able to fulfill these things. You see what's happening? Are we close? Would you say we're getting close? I mean, I believe we are the generation. If we're not, we're very close to the last of the last generations. Now, here is another thing that the Bible talks about. And this is a chip implant. And here's a video that lets us know about, well, here, you could see it for yourself.
Cutting-edge thing about Hannes Hörblad isn't the phone in his hand. It's the microchip actually in his hand. The tiny implant is the latest advance in a biohacking technology that is steadily becoming a part of normal life in Sweden.
We have created a new implant, which is not a chip, it's a full device where you can add different lights, different vibration, different functions. Sweden is a very tech-literate society, and I think this is the main explanation really why a lot of Swedes are adopting chip implants.
Swedes haven't been shy about upgrading themselves with the new version. Thousands already have microchip implants that they use in their daily lives, waving their hand to gain entrance to the gym, confirm their ID, or make payments. A short moment of pain not putting them off becoming part Swede, part machine.
This event is an implant party, simply where ordinary people can show up and get a microchip embedded under their skin. The biohacking movement in Sweden is hosting them all over Europe, but it's at home where they get the most willing recipients.
I think it's really cool. You don't have to carry any keys or anything. It's just your body. In maybe 10 years, everything will be in your hand.
In Sweden, more than anywhere else, the future is already here. The national train company SJ has around 2,600 people signed up to use microchips instead of train tickets.
Did you see that?
And no need to mind the generation gap. 18-year-old Felicia and father Magnus still bear the scars of their new implants. Student Hannah Herving is also freshly chipped and now just needs to program it to open doors. Although, importantly for a future career, it does already connect to her LinkedIn.
Some people say I'm mad that I don't know if it's safe and all that, but people have been putting these chips into animals for 20 years, so I'm not worried about that.
The long-term goal is for the new chips to help provide medical care in remote communities. They're already getting under the skin of the Swedes and may soon become just another normal part of modern life and of the human body. Paul Rees, Al Jazeera, Lund, Sweden.
Now, did you hear what that one kid said? That maybe in 10 years, you know, everybody will have this in them. You know, what's happening here is this is conditioning. We are all being conditioned. I'm not saying that that's the mark of the beast, but we are being conditioned as a world because this stuff is also growing. It's already in our country. There's a company in our country, I can't remember what state it is, that all the employees have these chips in them. And this stuff is just going to keep spreading. And so what's happening is that we as a people are being conditioned so when the Antichrist is in full power, this can be fulfilled, whether it's a chip or some new technology that'll be put on. But this is what the scriptures say in Revelation 13, 16. He, that is the Antichrist, will cause all, both small and rich, great and poor, I'm sorry, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. And that's really incredible if you think about it, because look how specific the Bible is. Now, if you think back in all of the different prophecies that I've mentioned that have been fulfilled, they've all been fulfilled with, you can't argue with their accuracy. It's just been incredible. And now it gets very specific where he says, on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that's what's going to happen. How it's going to be, time will tell, but we could see that the technology is in place. And then we also have China going cashless, and here's another video.
Order one tansuk and pay all within the same app. Three years ago, it was not unheard of for them to bring bundles of cash to make big purchases like a house or a car. Today, the majority are going cashless.
WeChat?
Yeah.
Okay,
and so scan.
Two cups of orange,
yes.
Right? Okay. So what's the smallest thing that you've ever bought with WeChat Pay?
A 5 liter. The convenience store, it just costs 0.5 yen.
So what's the biggest thing then, the most expensive thing that you've spent using WeChat Pay?
Bills of medicines. When I went to the hospital, I used WeChat Pay to pay for the bills. You were sick, you want to go to the hospital to see a doctor, make an appointment. You can choose the department that you want to go to and which doctor you want to see. You just need to go to the doctor and show him the information on your phone.
Oh, that's fast.
Yes.
So, wow.
And
the whole menu is here. Okay, let's just try to order something.
Convert.
Confirm.
Deliver the order.
So, deliver the order.
And
that's it.
我们有一个传统，就是每年在新年开工的时候，会向我们的老板讨这个开工利是。那么之前呢，排场队去到老板的办公室里头去拿那个纸质的红包。嗯。到了2014年的时候呢，大家就想着，哎，我们为什么不把这个开工利是变成一个电子版的？我们就开始去内部的去测，没想到效果特别好。然后呢，再慢慢的把这款产品放到了社会上。 我们为各行各业制定了能够怎么去应用移动支付这样的一个解决方案。在原来的支付的这个商业交易里面，你只是收到了我的那个钱，你对我一无所知。那有了移动支付以后，用户商户可以跟他的用户建立起一个关系。 我下次有优惠，我告诉你，下次我就可以送 coupon。
So they actually have a lot of data about you,
yeah.
Where you spend your money.
They control your personnel, for example. How much is your waste and how many girlfriends you have, where do you live. So they could use your data to do cross-marketing. For example, you buy a classic music and they will send you the coffee advertisement. Because according to our data mining, they collect it.
Mm. So the price for convenience is that the information.
Your privacy.
Now you might think to yourself that, well, I don't know if this will ever become worldwide thing, but the fact of the matter is we're pretty much cashless. How many of you use cash on a regular basis? I'm sure there's still some hands, but this is going to be something that we're being prepared for as a world, but whether you realize it or not, it's going to be mandatory. People who are living through the tribulation, in order for them to be able to function in society, it's going to be mandatory for them to receive this mark in order for them to buy or sell. So the world's going to get to a place that basically under the rule of the Antichrist, it's going to be either you buy in or you will die. This is what the scriptures say in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17. And he says, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And the scripture already tells us before that, that if people don't buy in or don't worship, they will be killed. I mean, it's going to become really ugly during that period. But the thing is that the way they present all this stuff, isn't it fun? Isn't it not fun? It solves problems. It's easy. It's convenient. And this is what's happening. We are being conditioned as a people. Now, you know, the main thing is, we're going to wrap it up here very soon. So hopefully you could see that the end of the world is coming soon. We are more primed than ever in all history. With all technology and modern advancements of man, we're seeing the things that Scripture said will happen near the end of the times happening at rapid speeds. We are at the end. And so what should we do? Well, you know, some of us might get afraid. You're not to get you don't need to get afraid. Unless you don't know the Lord, then you should make a commitment to Jesus Christ. But you don't need to be afraid. For Christians, this is what Scripture says. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Be people that are praying. And because of time, I can't get into all these, but be a people that are praying. Number two, keep loving one another. Show deep love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, share. Be generous, especially for those who are in need. When Peter wrote this, it was a different time, different culture, but the principle is still the same. Meet real needs, urgent needs among your brothers and sisters in Christ and to anyone who has a real need. And then serve one another. Keep serving one another. The message is not to go out there and get frantic and crazy and start doing crazy things. It's to live godly. That's really what the message is. Live godly. We know we're fine. If we're in Christ, you're fine. And you just need to live out your faith so that other people can come to Christ. And then do whatever you do, do it with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God is glorified. This is what you and I should be doing. And then, you know, I just wanted to give anyone an opportunity for, if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, today is the day of salvation. You know, this is stuff that should wake us up. This is not stuff that we should just be kind of like, about, although I feel that that could be, maybe it was the presentation, maybe it's because I'm sick and I'm just, I'm not sure. But I think for some of us, it's like, I've been hearing this stuff for, we're here. I mean, we're at the time. We are close. The evidence is there. And you could rely on the scriptures. If you are here and you haven't made a commitment to Christ, I don't know what would stop you after seeing all of the evidence that the scripture just puts before you and all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. This is a time for you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and you can make a commitment to Jesus Christ right now. I'm going to invite the worship team. I'm sure if the worship team, the ushers got behind the instruments, you probably wouldn't have a good experience. Sorry, guys. Unless you can play and sing. I mean, but the team's going to come forward, and I'm also going to invite the prayer team to come forward. We have a prayer team here. And if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, during this closing song, I urge you, I plead with you, make a commitment to Jesus Christ today. You have a prayer team that's here. You can come up to any one of them and say, I want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And you can make a commitment to Christ. It's as simple as just acknowledging that you are a sinner. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one that God sent into the world to die on the cross for our sins, for your sin. And all you have to do is ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and commit your life to Him. You know, Paul, he said this in regards to salvation. He said this. He said, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so it's so important for you to confess Christ. And you can have that opportunity to come and confess Christ with one of the brothers or sisters here and make a commitment to Christ. If you are a person who've made a commitment to Christ and you need to rededicate your life to Christ because you're really not walking the way you should, I encourage you to come forward as well. And for those of you who aren't living the way you should, this is a time for you to really take your faith serious, understanding that the Bible is true. And, you know, the world is duped, unfortunately, and we can get caught up in this world system. And today is a day where we really can't afford to be caught up in this world system. We really need to be caught up with the Word and with Christ and living as salt and light in this dark world. And so I urge all of us to respond to the Word of God appropriately. But the team is going to close us out as far as the service is concerned. And again, any of you who need to make a recommitment or a first-time commitment to Christ, I encourage you to come up. You can come up while the closing song is taking place, and then the worship team will dismiss you. I pray that you would continue to walk in the truth and that the love of God would direct your decisions. And I pray that you would experience the Spirit's power working in your life more and more as we're getting closer to the return of Christ for His church. And I pray that you would consider what you heard today, and that you would take more of an active role in sharing your faith with those that are lost right around you, whether it's in your home, the workplace, or wherever you frequent. God bless you. I love you. And may you walk in the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.